and benevolence and help from the brethren. And what you all did equals that, not excels it. So I appreciate what you've done. But what we want to do this morning, we want to look at a subject matter. And that is, notice the title here is When Controversies Arise. And as you look at that title, you'll notice it is when and not if. When looking at the Bible, we find that very quickly after establishment of the church, things happened. That different issues started arising among brethren. Some of it was because of the world around Christians and the influence of people of the different religious groups around, because of maybe persecution from outside. Some of the issues developed because of brethren that were being converted, bringing in various doctrines, various ideas, that they were young in the faith, and therefore they had not learned the whole gospel of Christ. And a lot of times, same things happen today, that we look at what happens to the world around us and realize that we don't live in a vacuum, that these things do affect us. It affects the way we think, affects the way we react, affects the teachings that we hear. And so we have the warnings given as such as in Acts the 20th chapter to the church of Ephesus that there will be things come in among you. And so as you look at that, you just have to realize that our job as Christians is to be ready for when that happens. That the word apologetics here, and that may be a little small, I'm sorry, the a little bit smaller than I realized it was, but it means a branch of theology concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. There is a group, a publishing company called Apologetics Press, and it's devoted mainly on the issue of creation and what the Bible teaches about that. And refuting the idea of evolution, that's where they get their term here, apologetics, or it means to basically defend the truth. And when you look at the Bible, there are various passages that tells us that. Over in Jude, the third verse, say, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And there's the idea to defend, again, to stand up for. Notice as we read his passages, it's not devoted simply or aimed at as simply one group of Christians. In other words, Paul, when he says this, is not saying, now you preachers, you're the only ones that have to do this. Or you elders, you're the only ones that really need to be ready to defend the truth. That this is written, Jude here writes to Christians as saying we need to be ready to contend earnestly for the faith. That Peter in his writing, that Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, when he said, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks to give a reasonable hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And here he talks about what we're to do, but also that the attitude we need to have in doing these things as far as attitude is important. How we approach people, how we try to deal with people is very important. But ultimately he says you need to be ready to be able to defend your beliefs, defend the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And as you look in the Bible, we find there's very issues that they had in the first century. For instance, you start just go through the Bible, and I just list some of them. I don't think I have all of them here, but first of all, the eating of meats. And realize that this was related to the law of Moses, but there were, in Romans 14th chapter, some divisions and contentions among brethren over the idea that under the law of Moses, you had various meats that were called unclean, that, and the people that were being converted, that were Jews, were willing to bind that on the Gentiles who had not gone by that law, and they were trying to say, you gotta eat only these particular meats, or what we consider to be clean meats. And so that became an issue among brethren. And then also of circumcision. Again, related to the law of Moses, there were people that wanted to say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be saved, not only do you have to hear the gospel of Christ, believe that Christ is the Son of God, and repent of your sins, confess him, and be baptized for forgiveness of sins, but also in addition to that, you have to be circumcised. And we find that over in Acts 15, verse 1. And there he says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, whenever that word unless is put in there, it means that this is essential in order for you to be saved. When Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. What he meant by that is that it was essential. You had to repent in order to be saved. And so the same thing here then, when they talk about circumcision, that they were making that part of the salvation, part of the doctrine of Christ. But notice here it was actually part of the law of Moses. And so we found that was going on here. We also have the idea that circumcision observes the days and other Sabbaths and other days. As far as special days under the law of Moses, and so if you look over Colossians 2 verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink, again, related largely to the law of Moses, regarding a festival or a new moons or Sabbaths, which are shadow things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, and introducing those things which has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, it didn't come through the law of Christ. It came through man's speculation, man's think-sos. But again, he just talked about that these things have the appearance of religion, but they're not connected to the law of Christ. And so there were some that wanted, again, the observe Sabbaths and other days, and then all of that, but also going to the temple of idols. We had studied in 1 Corinthians 8th, 9th, 10th chapters of Corinthians there, that there were all kinds of issues related to that. Whether or not a Christian that could go to the temple and actually worship there or eat there, or whether or not you could buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols, or whether you went to your neighbor's house and maybe he had bought meat sacrificed to idols, what your response was to be in all those different situations. And those were issues they had to deal with in a church Corinth and other places also. And then also you think about the deity of Christ. There were various teachings about that they started to talk about. Well, Jesus, that really was he really here or not? That the person they saw as Jesus and that the apostle actually walked with, was he a real person, or was he kind of like a hologram that really was a real person? It simply appeared that way. And so we look at 1 John 4 verse 1. It said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits where they are gone. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, is now already in the world. And so that was a problem in the first century. Apparently this was related somewhat to the agnostics. And their teaching was that flesh was inherently evil, and therefore Jesus could not have been of flesh. He could not have been like us, a real person, because that meant he had by nature to be evil. And so they were denying the very idea of Jesus coming in the flesh. And so he's saying, well, if they do that, they're false teachers. And so that was the issue in the first century. And then also resurrection of the dead and the return of Christ was a part of the questions they had. Had Christ actually been raised? Will all of us be raised? Has the resurrection already occurred? Those kind of issues were going on in the first century. And then all of that, but moral issues. Brother living with his father's wife. Covetousness. Being stealing. Theft, those kind of issues, worldliness, as far as what they were doing, the language they were using, other things they were involved in, these were all issues of the first century. Now, as you look at that list there, if I just go back here just 1 second here, you look at that list there, you say, well, you know, some of those things on the list are of different varieties, different categories, aren't they? They're not all exactly the same issue. In fact, when you look at that list, you realize they kind of can divide those to certain areas. One, some of those things were personal opinion. For instance, Romans 14 verse 5 says, one person stands one day above another. Another stands every day alike, but each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, if you don't want to eat meat, you know what? You don't have to. If you don't want to do something as far as, observe Sabbath or something like that, that's fine. You know, don't do that. If somebody else says, I can eat the meat, you say, that's okay. That's your personal opinion about that. And realize that usually in these kind of controversies, somebody says it's opinion, somebody says it is matters of faith. But what Paul is saying is that there are things that are matters of opinion.
And so some of those things were on that line right there. Some of the things were really binding where God had not bound. Type of area where people started to say, you got to do this when God had not said that. I was talking to somebody yesterday about a certain issue that they were facing. I said, sometimes people think that the stricter you are, it means automatically the more scriptural you are. And that's not necessarily true. Sometimes strictness is not the same thing as scripturalness. And so some of the things, for instance, the idea of over in Galatians 2 verse 2, and they wanted to bind the idea of circumcision. So it says, and when I went to it by revelation, Paul talking here, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but probably to those who were of reputation. In other words, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and he had met those of reputation, people like the apostles, said, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Yet not even Titus was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy on our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now what Paul's talking about here is there are some brethren where Titus said, that guy's got to be circumcised. And Paul said, that's not true. And they was trying to bind something as religious practice here, and Paul said, I wouldn't yield to it. We would not yield to it for even a second, really. They may think about Titus was a Greek, Timothy was a Jew. And in Acts 16 chapter, Paul had Timothy circumcised, but that wasn't a religious ordinance, it was as a matter of custom, religious custom, or excuse me, social custom. And so here was a case where they were trying to bind something that they could not bind, and Paul would not yield to it. Some of these things were released when God had not loosened. People saying, it's no big deal, you can do it. That's okay. You know, go to the temple of the idols, go and as long as you are happy with it, that's okay, God's happy with it. And we find an issue such as the question, is the law for a man to divorce wife for just any reason over Matthew 19 verse 3? And the reason why that question was asked, because the Jews by that time had taken the interpretation of Moses that you could divorce your wife for any reason. It didn't matter what the reason was, just give her a certificate of divorcement and send her in the house and it was fine. And so they asked the question of Jesus, is that lawful? And really the short answer Jesus gave there is no. But then we're listening when God had not listened. And then another area we may look at is that false doctrine. Simply just false teaching. The deity of Christ. That he really wasn't God or he really wasn't man. But it's kind of how that boiled down to the denial of the resurrection. There really wasn't a resurrection. Or maybe the resurrection had already occurred by 70 AD and therefore there's no more resurrection. Those kind of things. Just false doctrine that they were having to deal with. And the last thing again, moral issues and worldliness. Because, again, those things kind of creep in among the church. They affect us. And so these are kind of the differences as far as issues. Now, as you take a step further, we realize there's issues today. Are there not among brethren? And we had to list issues today. Some of these are going to be overlapping what I just had up here. Others are totally different. For instance, the head covering. Does a woman have to have a covering over her head when there is a prayer being said? Does she wear it at all times? Does she just wear it inside the assembly? Does she wear it either while the prayer is being said or when the prayer is not being said? Well, you know, those kind of issues have faced brethren in times past. Or the head covering. The Christians serving in the military or in the police. That during time in World War II especially, that there were brethren who considered it sinful for a Christian to go to war. And some of us said, well, I could go and serve maybe in a non-combatant role, serve in as a medic. I had a relative that did that in World War II. And others said, well, that's still aiding the war. You shouldn't do that. Can a Christian be a policeman? You may have to take out your gun and actually have to shoot somebody to protect somebody else. Can you do that? Those are issues that Christians face. And maybe the work of the church. What are we here to do? What is the work of the church? Is it general benevolence? Is it benevolence just to Christians? Is it have recreation? Those kind of issues among brethren. And maybe the issue of the organization of the church. Can congregations pull the resources together, create another organization to do the work of those congregations that some would call like a missionary society or a college or orphan ministry to take care of needy people? Now, can we do that? That's been issues faced, brethren. Or I may look at thinking about how about one elder or multiple elders? Well, if you have one man's qualified, but you don't have anybody else qualified. Can you have one man eldership? There have been places that would say, yes, you can. You have one man qualified, you should serve as elder. Others say it's got to be two or more. Then you look at other issues. It may be the case of the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. And that seems to be one that's becoming more prevalent today than I remember in times past. But there's my brethren saying, do we have authority to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night? Can we do that? How about multiple containers? Got one cup or many containers? Can you have you added something else to the Lord's Supper? By having multiple containers, again, the deity of Christ has been argued among brethren as far as was Jesus 100% human, 100% deity? Was it a mixture of two? How do you explain the deity of Christ? Brethren had to struggle with that. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. As an issue that when I was a teenager, that was an issue. Now today, I'm an issue, you know, many years later, that's been an issue brethren have had to deal with. Other moral issues. Can't have many more issues. Locate a preacher. Can't have a preacher in one place. I know certain congregations, used to be at least in southern Indiana, they had a circuit of about four different men, and they would go by four different congregations, and this guy would preach here on Sunday, preach there next Sunday, and there next Sunday, and there next Sunday, and they kind of did that on a rotating basis. And the whole reason is because they thought it was wrong to have one man preaching in one place. So can you do that? Is it wrong to have a located preacher? Divided classes. Can we have classes for young people and classes for adults? Those kind of issues there. Again, moral issues, worldliness, and we just kind of look at all those things some people call social sins. And so when you look at those things and you realize those issues are around today, we'd be naive to say, well, they don't exist. They do exist. We have to realize that. And so when you look at those things, then how are we to handle such issues? How are we to handle that? And I, first of all, want to concentrate on really what not to do. Because sometimes when issues develop among brethren, we do things really that are just not to do things. And for instance, one thing one not to do, and a lot of these are really examples of the first century, and one thing not to do is to make personal attacks. A lot of times people, when they disagree with somebody, find it easier instead of dealing with the issue to attack the person. Now, attacking the issue is not the same thing as attacking the person. I want to say that first of all. It's always should be concentrating on the issue, as I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. But personal attacks, the Apostle Paul faced those. We had talked that, Jim talked about it in the Bible class this morning, certain things that they were saying about Paul. And for instance, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it says, letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, weak and speech contemptible. Yeah, that's one of those kind of cases where they say, well, you know, Paul maybe, instead of dealing with what Paul had sent them, the issue Paul had talked about or written about, they were kind of saying, well, you know, he's really not much of an imposing figure, is he? I don't know if he had hair or didn't have hair, if his hair was red or hair was gray or how tall Paul was, how tall he was. But there would be people that would look at, and today the same thing, looks at somebody and say, you know, that person just doesn't really appear to be authoritative. He doesn't have, as Jim would say, the big booming voice that some people look for. And maybe he wasn't a great speaker. I tend to think Paul was kind of maybe downplaying his ability a little bit here, but maybe Paul really wasn't a great speaker. I was kind of interested and fascinated in reading just recently about Thomas Jefferson. As brilliant a man as he was, Thomas Jefferson was not a good orator. I mean, I think about that. It's true. We don't read about many of his speeches. We read about his writings, but not his speeches. And so here, some people would say, well, yeah, that guy's not really a big-time preacher. He's not a well-known preacher. As far as Paul not coming to the Corinth when he said he was in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troy as a priest, Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. And as he explained why he hadn't come to Corinth when he first said he was going to come, he said, it wasn't I was flighty or I lied to you, it's the fact that I had other opportunities and I took advantage of it. But what Paul's doing is he's really, what they were doing is they were attacking his character. Now Paul had to, he felt necessary to talk to them a little bit about that. They did the same thing with Jesus. They attacked his character at what he seemed to do. Another thing is that cardinal methods. Let's use some cardinal methods to try to win the day. As you look over 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. He said, our method is not carnal. Now, what's some carnal methods? Well, let me give you an example. Over in Acts 17 chapter, I didn't put this up on the chart, but verse 5, when Paul is here at Thessalonica, and apparently doing some really good work there, but verse 5 is said, but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming to the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. You notice what they did? They got these people over here that really had nothing to do with it and created a commotion, created a ruckus, tried to create a riot here. That's a cardinal method. That's somebody, let's try and make people upset. Let's try to shout people down. Let's intimidate them. Let's call them names. Let's mislabel them. Those are cardinal things, cardinal methods. Another thing not to do is emotional arguments. And that's probably really a little bit to the cardinal methods, because emotional arguments, by definition, tugs at our heartstrings. In Acts 19 chapter, Demetrius, and Paul there is at Ephesus, and people are being converted to Christ. They were giving up their magic, giving up their idols. And Demetrius, you know what his argument there in Acts 19 chapter was? That if everybody believes what Paul's teaching, then our livelihood is going to be gone. People won't come here worship our idol, and therefore we're going to be out of job. You know, so he didn't talk about whether or not there is really a God. I'm trying to defend it perhaps a little bit, but the fact is, so it's a cardinal method. You know, if what you're saying is true, then that means, and we kind of point out things like, you may have to get a different job. You know, there's been people who use that. Or maybe the argument, if that's true, then what about... what about my mom, or what about my grandma, or what about the poor person in Africa type arguments? They're emotional arguments, but they're not really scriptural arguments. And another is simply to ignore the issue. Let's just pretend it doesn't exist. Let's not really see the issue that comes. Now, I'm not one that's in favor of going out and finding issues, okay? I don't like, there have been certain people, and some of them preachers, and some writers, and some of just brethren, there's certain people like to get involved in a fuss and try to get involved in a controversy. I'm not one of those people. I like peace and quiet. My nature is to try to get along with people. But sometimes we can take that too far and realize there are issues that have to be addressed. And if we don't, then bad things are going to happen. Because, again, we're not handling the issue. Whenever we moved into a house, their moms... we changed around the washer and dryer from the basement that was there, put up there in the upstairs area, and then our washer and dryer put down in the basement. And in doing that, hooking up the hoses to the washer upstairs, I noticed when I first got hooked up, you know, there's a little bit of dampness around the ring of, I don't know, the hot water or cold water. Didn't really pay attention to it. One night, in the middle of the night, Eli was home then, sleeping down there in the dungeon, in the den area, and he knocks on the door, and he says, you got to come out here and see this. I came out, and the ceiling had fallen down because it was wet because of the water coming down. What happened is that drip, 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 over time, had caused that destruction. I learned the lesson. Make sure that hose is on tight. If you feel a little bit of water, you got to deal with it. Religiously speaking, the same thing. There are issues that we have to face. What if Paul had not addressed Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians 2 chapter? What if he hadn't talked about that at all? What if he had, one of the brethren had addressed the issue in Acts 15 chapter, those who are saying you got to be circumcised in order to be saved? What if they hadn't dealt with those things? And we had to realize we cannot ignore our way into faithfulness. And so sometimes there's issues you have to deal with. You can't ignore them. So along the lines here, the last thing is, okay, how are we to handle such issues? Then how should we handle such issues? And let me just make these points here, and then the lesson be yours. One is, establish biblical authority. Focus on the Bible, not the person. When somebody, again, takes every criticism as personal, well, you're attacking me. No, it's the issue that is always the issue. Somebody said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, that's true. The biblical issue is really important. The Apostle Paul did not feel it necessary to defend his looks. Paul did not defend his manner of speech. What Paul did was, Paul defended his apostleship. In Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul said, an apostle, not for man nor for man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, raised him from the dead. Paul saying, you can say what you want about me, but I'll tell you what, I was selected by God. And therefore, when I'm writing to you, I'm writing what God says, and that's the authority behind my writing. And we have to always keep that in mind. What the Bible says is authoritative. It doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter the personality, whether or not we like how they said it or not said it. What matters is what the Bible says. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, understand the biblical principle. What really is the heart of the issue? When I was preaching out of Tuckerman, Arkansas, the Tuckerman Church of Christ, their building is different. And one of the things that makes it unique is that they have a room there that at one time it's obvious used to be a kitchen. And they had an area behind the pulpit it's an open area, and at one time that was their fellowship hall, okay? That's where they had meals. And Harry Pickup was, I don't know, the first place here went to preach full time or second place, but he's pretty young. And the issues that divided brethren over what's often called institutionalism was just starting up. And he said, you know what? He said it took brethren a little while to understand the issues. The issue wasn't, and sometimes people mislabel the issue. The issue isn't as far as can you eat in a church building. The issue is, what is the church supposed to be doing? That's the issue. And a lot of times people kind of get sidetracked on that, again, because of the most arguments. And so we have to realize that, for instance, when they were dealing with circumcision, that in Acts 15 chapter, read through the Acts 15 chapter, you'll find that Peter brings out up to them that, you know what, our fathers were circumcised and they were not saved because they were circumcised. Circumcision does not save you. That's his point he was making. When Paul starts talking about his preaching of the gospel in Acts 15 chapter, brings out, we preach to the Gentiles the gospel of Christ, and God did not reveal to us the idea of preaching about circumcision. When James stands up at the same time and talks about the Gentiles being saved, again, they were uncircumcised Gentiles. And so what they're getting at, the issue, was what they were driving at. The principle behind it. And also about the law of Moses, Galatians 5 verse 3, Paul said, testify again to every man who becomes circumcised is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you intend to be justified by all, you have fallen from grace. You want to go by the law of Moses, you got to go by all of it. But I'll tell you right now, you're not going to be saved. You want to keep circumcision? Fine. You got to keep it and every single part of that law. But even when you do, you're not going to be saved. That was the principle that Paul's driving at here. We got to look at the principles. The third thing is, make sure you properly define words and phrases. I've noticed usually when there's teaching going on, people want to redefine words in ways the Bible doesn't talk about. It's almost like the old saying about Abraham Lincoln, when he called together his cabinet, and he asked them the question, if you have a lamb, and it calls till a leg, how many legs do you have? And the answer everybody gave was, well, five legs. And Abraham Lincoln said, no, you still got four legs. Just because you call that tail a leg doesn't mean it's a leg. It's still a tail. Just because you redefine things doesn't mean you changed it.
You simply redefined it.
But it still says what it says. So make sure you look at, and that's kind of the warning here in Titus 3 verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, contentions, strifes about the law, for they are profitless and useless.
Make sure you understand what you're talking about. Make sure you properly define words and phrases of what they mean in the Bible.
And the final thing is keep it simple. Keep it simple. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, it says, I, brethren, why came to you? Did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom according to the testimony of God, but determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Christ crucified.
Paul made it as plain and simple as possible. And quite frankly, there's been times I've read some things people have written, or I've heard lessons people have tried to explain their position, and when they get through, I have no idea what they just said. I was listening not too long ago to somebody preaching about certain passages. I thought I understood what that passage meant. I thought it was a pretty easy passage, but in fact, we covered a little bit this morning. And after listening to what that person said, I got thinking, either if he's right, I have no idea what he just said. He just made it so complicated. Now again, I realize there are some things that are hard to understand. Peter wrote that about Paul, 2 Peter 3. But most of the time it's pretty simple. Keep it simple. Look for the simple truth. And if we do that, we're going to have a good method of handling issues when they develop, when they arise among brethren, because they will.
Let me just end by just saying here, our job, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, is to be diligent and present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Our job is not to stand up for false theology. It's not to stand up for something that's popular. It's to actually look, see what the Bible says, and simply do it. I never want to be accused of simply teaching Church of Christ doctrine. Because, you know what, I want to teach what the Bible says. I hope on Church of Christ what we believe is always true. But there's times we realize that's not the standard. The standard is what the Bible says. And so when we look at this here, because that's going to determine our salvation, doing what God said, and understanding what God says for us to do. And so this morning we have up there, as you see, that we are told in the Bible to hear the gospel, hear about Christ, to believe he is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess him as Son of God, be baptized, and live faithfully. Those things are simple to understand. Harder to do, but simple to understand. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, then we're here to encourage you. Let us do that as we stand, as we sing.